Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's really going on here on this earth. How it is that you're going to turn the curse into a blessing in some way or another. We don't necessarily understand how, but we know that you will. And ultimately, your Word prevails because your Word is absolute truth, and the truth always prevails. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. There were a couple of packages and comments relating to the Zeitgeist. So one thing this week I saw that was really interesting is a conflation of Dr. Mark Siegel's, I have a slide here, new book coming out on Tuesday, COVID, the Politics of Fear and Power and Science. And he was on one of the programs, probably Tucker, this week, talking about this and describing the fact, or his impression, that the COVID thing is a religion, because there's so much. Well, you read it. He says that the worst contagion of our lifetimes. He shows how fear mongers manipulate our most primitive instincts up and out without us even realizing it. That's the essence of a religion right there, and that's what's happening with this thing. And the leftists have taken advantage of it, and we see that for certain in the note. If this Jane Fonda came clean, well, she's always running her mouth about stuff. But this is a good one. It calls the coronavirus God's gift to the left. And she's right. Don't say that it's wrong, because the left has actually found a fear-mongering tactic that will motivate people to do something. Remember, they've been fear-mongering for years, trying to the green stuff and all the earth, the planet's gonna die, and that nobody's, especially in the United States, nobody's followed them. But this thing got traction. So with this thing, they've actually got their religion. And this is a picture of what's going to happen when the beast dictator takes over. There's going to be some kind of worldwide massive fear thing going. And this was. The whole world's been stampeded into this tyranny in less than 2-3 months. You know, when we first started talking about this, it was back in March. We were on a cruise. We left New York, and it was normal. We came back 10 days later, and it was shut down, and nobody was there. And I've been listening to the Siegel guy ever since, because on the ship, because he has a channel on the Sirius XM, since he is a major doctor down in New York, at Cedar Sinai, I think it is. So the point is, we've got a religion going here, which means we've got an idol. So I figured I'd go back and revisit some verses. Exodus 22:5, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So slavery here is conflated with idolatry. And that's precisely where we're going. The country. If the people vote against establishment this next election, slavery is what they're going to have the next day, basically. Well, January 20th. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol, and I have COVID in parentheses here. You can substitute whatever fear-mongering thing they're going to play out. This ain't the last one. This is a dry run, maybe. This isn't the tribulation. So far, it's not the dry. It's a dry run. Or any likeness of what is in heaven or above the earth, beneath the earth, in the water, or under the earth. You shall not worship or serve them, the idol, COVID. For I, the Lord your God, am jealous, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So people who succumb to this, remember, it's primarily the left who are anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-truth that are involved with this. Now, some of these people may go to church. I'm not saying they aren't saved. But there's many of them aren't. And as a result, they're fallen for this fear. They remember, it says that because of their fear of death, that they're constantly engaged with trying to resolve that problem. And of course, that's not possible. We see that in Hebrews. And Jeremiah 17 says what the true source is. Says the Lord, thus says the Lord, curses a man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. See, God has promised us protection from these things. And then we're going to note here in Daniel, jumping in and out a bit because of its length, how Nebuchadnezzar had set up an idol. Now remember, this King Nebuchadnezzar took over the Jews 110 years after our current study. So right now we're in 700 plus or minus. And 586 is when the southern kingdom actually fell to Nebuchadnezzar, which was Babylon. And we've talked about how Assyria and Babylon kind of flip-flopped. They were the ruling empire of the region from basically the flood. In fact, both those cities were founded by Nimrod, who was the founder, as we've studied in our Seed of the Woman series, of the world system. So those two cities occupied the power sphere of the entire known world during those first couple thousand years. And eventually, as we're going to see, Syria is completely destroyed and actually subsumed. It's absorbed, kind of like the Northern Kingdom of Israel was. And people were still there. Some of them, of course, died or whatever. But, you know, they were just absorbed because of the destruction that their civilization took. But they were primarily absorbed into the Babylon side. So they were still there just as much as before. It's just it was run on the other side. And Babylon exists to now. I mean, if you look at a chart, history chart, Assyria stops and Babylon continues and it still exists. In fact, the picture of the Babylon of the tribulation is that confabulation of religious and secular ideas that runs the world in the last 7 years of Israel's identity. You know, so that's called Rome or Babylon. It's a conflation or a syncretism. That's a key word you need to understand. Syncretism. It's when the Catholic Church is syncretized Christianity. I mean, that's why they have all the archons and idols and all that stuff. They kept all the idols. They just renamed them. And so the people became believers. I put that in quote. And many actually did become believers because the gospel works. The gospel is. Okay, so you communicate the gospel. People believe it. They accept Jesus as who he is. They're saved. But they're not moving out in doctrine because they have this syncretized religious thing they're keeping, which actually takes them away from the truth. But they're still saved. So you can't, I mean, some aren't. I mean, if you really believe the dogma, you probably aren't saved. But who does? People around here don't even know it. They know nothing. But they do know Jesus, and they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so they can be saved as a result of that. So here we have, this is, again, after 586, or just before possibly, because there were waves of assault that last time, and Daniel and his friends were carried away prior. They weren't taken out in the very end of it. So it's very probable that they were relocated into Chaldea prior to the total fall. And so they were already in, because what was interesting is the kings there like to take the intelligentsia of the nations they conquered and incorporate them into their governments. So they weren't complete morons. They were evil people, but they were pretty smart. And of course, that's why Nebuchadnezzar is actually correlated to the head of gold. So it's, and you go through Daniel, it talks about the decline of Gentile client nations, as are Gentile nations actually throughout the course of history. And Babylon's right at the top, which means they have the greatest amount of integrity of any of them. And we get down to the bottom, that's where we are in the Roman sphere, which is iron and clay. We're actually in the end with where you have the mixture. So here in the Net Bible, Daniel 3, this has occurred while, during or after the relocation of the Jews. And again, they didn't lose their identity. So they were actually returned to the land by Cyrus, or allowed to return, once the Babylonians were taken out for a while. So Cyrus allowed them to go back 70 years later, per the prophecies. So King Nebuchadnezzar, and I have in parentheses here, CCP, you can say Communist China Party, or you can say the China COVID police, had a golden statue made, the COVID. So again, when you see word statue, substitute COVID, and when you see Nebuchadnezzar, substitute the cops, or the whoever's running the show here, especially in blue states. It was 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and erected on the plain in the province of Babylon. And he sent out summons to all the bosses. We'll just kind of read over this quickly. There's basically all of the leadership in the nation, that everybody's going to show up here at this dedication, and they're going to kneel down to it. That's 2, 3, and 4 or so. So they made a loud proclamation, and oh, the peoples and nations and language. So what he's doing is attempting to integrate his society with this. Because remember, they were an empire. And they were kind of like the United States in the sense of a federal government and local governments, because they didn't completely depose these places, except for a few cases. Most places they didn't completely eliminate them. So these outfits still existed as entities. They governed them remotely, kind of like Washington D.C. in the States. So you have autonomy within these countries. Now he's trying to create a a conformity. Well, what is that? It's syncretism. The syncretism is this idol. And that's what he's trying to do, to create a common culture across this empire of divergent people. Now, it turns out there's a group here, the Jews, that aren't gonna be subsumed. The Borg ain't gonna work on them. And if you haven't noticed, the Borg don't work on them now, even if they hold to the doctrine. Because they hold to the doctrine, and it locks them down. And that's precisely what God had in mind. The problem we have in our country is we have none of this. The people in our country, with few exceptions, the pivot, will be subsumed. They will be Borged. You will be assimilated. And that's what will happen in the final cycle in the tribulation, well, after we're out of here. So when you hear the sound of the horn and all the big show, and you must bow down and pay homage to the COVID and that of the King Nebuchadnezzar or the COVID police. Whoever does not bow and pay homage will immediately be thrown in the midst of a furnace blazing fire. So there's your tyranny. Do this or else. Now this has happened over and over again in history, even recently in the 30s and 40s in Europe. And it's happening here now. Because if the COVID police get, if the leftists take over, the COVID police are going to be running the show, not just in the blue states. They are completely running the blue states. And if you look around, they're canceled. This reassertion of the COVID is causing a greater lockdown than had happened prior almost. So it's actually worse as far as the way it's actually being implemented. Therefore, when you hear the siren, the sound of the horn, and all the, you know, the big music, you worship those things. But at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought the malicious accusation against the Jews and said, "Hey, king, live forever. You have issued an edict." See, this is the same kind of test that Daniel had. There's another existent instantiation of this, where Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. So this is a similar test. The question is, are you going to accommodate the idol that this outfit has made? And these men, these young men, did not. They refused. So I just love what they say here, because the leftists always say, well, you spoke against the COVID and now you died of it. Are they telling the people? You know, like a pastor teaches about it, like me. You catch it and you die. And they say, oh, that's terrible. Well, what these guys said was even better, or the same. He says, if God doesn't choose to keep me safe, he's still God. And we're not going to worship you. You know, that's the attitude we got to have. Now, again, there's an element of truth to some of this. And again, we have to recognize what's truth and what's a lie. And do what's true. And that's the point of Dr. Siegel's book. Do the right thing. Comply with the science. The science will free you. All these rules and regs don't. They're tyranny. And so he asked them, is it true, verse 14, that you guys don't serve my gods and don't pay homage to the golden COVID statue? Now, if you're ready to hear the sound of the horn, you can jump in there, or so you can bow down, or else you're going to get thrown in. And they said, no, we're not. We don't even need to talk to you about this. There you go. See, they completely rejected the assertion that he had authority in this matter. And that's the way God's people need to be with these people. They don't have any authority. Like for their churches, they have no authority. I mean, they have a back door. The back door is the health department. The health department can supersede the Constitution. And it's true. The judges, if you haven't noticed, keep siding with the health department. Now, in California, for example, they're not yet throwing them in jail yet, but they're close. I think it gets down to the people that are supposed to haul them to jail, and they won't take them. So the health department is going to have to come over here, or the gov himself, and haul them off to jail if it's going to happen. And they probably won't lock the doors either if they do put them in jail, because the guys in jail don't want to have anything to do with it, because they know it's a bunch of garbage. So, but in certain places around New York City, for example, they are kind of doing that to an extent. You can riot all you want, because that's politically correct, that you can't go to church. Well, according to these guys. Of course, Jesus says what? Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, context being taxes, and render unto God the things that are God's. And that's left up for us to decide. And really, that's worship. So this is worship. So we're not supposed to bow down to these idols, including COVID. It says, if our God whom we are serving exists, and the assumption is he does, he is able to rescue us from this furnace, and he will rescue us, O King, from your power as well. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we don't serve your gods, and we will not pay homage to the COVID statue that you have erected. That's what they told him. We're not going there. Now, we have a situation going on in this country, whereas if you want to work, you got to wear the mask, which is basically a form of homage to the COVID police. But you got to do what you got to do. We're going to talk about that in Revelation here in a minute. That's during the tribulation. We're not there yet, but this is a dry run. And it's working pretty good. So I think Satan's got his angle. You know, how do you make a bunch of people who disregard God kowtow to you? Well, you start killing a few of them here and there. That's how. And then you make it look like everybody's going to die if they get sick. And of course, the reality is that's not true. The death rate among normal people is 3% or so, and old people maybe 0.3%. Get that right. I think it's around 0.3 for average people, and for some people it's almost zero. That's like up to 65. Then above 65, it's 6 or 8, which is pretty high actually. Six tenths of a percent. That's 8 out of 1,000. But of course, that was before we have all these drugs that are working. And maybe, I mean, the point of the vaccine is to go rapidly to herd immunity, like Sweden is apparently already at. We'll see. So these men were tied while they were still wearing cloaks and trousers and turbans and other clothes and were thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. They did not go. I mean, he talks about how they heated the thing up as hot as they could heat it, hotter. So they must have had some kind of air on this thing. It was so hot that it sucked the soldiers in. That's pretty hot fire. But the furnace was so excessive that the men who escorted them were killed by the flames. But the three men fell into the furnace blazing while they were securely bound, and then the COVID boss was startled to quickly get up and say to his ministers, wasn't there three men tied up in two in the furnace? Well, for sure, O king. They said, there's four men down there. All right, well, obviously God had answered his question, their prayer, and they were delivered. And in the end, what we have here is one of the greatest forms of evangelism that ever happened. He says, then Nebuchadnezzar promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon and said, all the peoples and nations and language and groups that live in the land, peace and prosperity, I'm delighted to tell you about the signs and wonders of the Most High God has done for me. And it's highly likely that he was evangelized here and became a believer. So that tells you what you need to do. If God is, I mean, obviously, if God wants you to die, you're going to die. If not, fine. You're not going to die. So that's an interesting story. What's interesting, these guys were taken into slavery. And this is what they faced after they got there. And that's perfectly understandable. But we're voting this on ourselves, this country. 1 Peter 2:16, we've referenced this off and on. Live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil. And I put the destroying liberty. See, we have freedom. Freedom is the opportunity to operate according to a set of rules and regs that establish liberty. That's our Constitution. So the framework for our freedom is the Constitution. Now, that's under assault right now because people think it's prejudice, even though it's not, because truth equals freedom. And if the Constitution equals truth, and to the large extent it does, because it's establishment, it also equals freedom. So people who are opposed to the Constitution are actually enemies of freedom because they're against the truth. So what is happening is the people who have freedom right now are using their freedom to destroy the very thing that gives them the freedom. Now, they don't understand that because their definition of freedom is no law, no rules. I can be a pervert and a criminal and I'm okay. That's their view. Now, that's not truth, though, because they can't be a pervert and a criminal and remain free. Because even in a nation that's corrupted, tyranny will set up. Because if you look at what happened in Europe between 1919 and 1945... that's what happened. They pursued a libertine environment. It happened at the French Revolution too, same thing. They assaulted the king, they killed the king and all the royals. And then what did they get? Napoleon. Yeah, he just jumped out of the frying pan into the fire, baby. And that's what happened. Because that's what responds. So that's what they're going to get here. Well, what's Napoleon equal? Tyranny. That's where we're going if they go that way in November. So we're not supposed to destroy liberty, but to live as servants of God or slaves of God, which means we comply with the Word of God. And ultimately, the Word of God, as Jesus said, John 8, if you continue in my Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then we see this reinstantiation of this thing, which is not dissimilar to what we have going on right now. Because if you don't wear a mask, you can't go to work. Unless you work by yourself, on a phone or something. And if you don't wear a mask, you can't go out to it. Well, you can't legally, I put that in quotes, because there's an edict that you have to wear one by the gov, the CCP. So, you know, so you're breaking the law. You could choose not to break the law. Obey the law. It's perfectly legitimate, because not everybody, I mean, again, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, unto God what's God's. Me, I equate wearing a mask with idol worship. So I'll put it on long enough to get where I need to go and then take it off. So this is what happens in the beast does during the tribulation. That's after we're out of here. He caused everyone, small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to obtain a mark on their right hand or in their forehead. And thus no one is allowed to buy or sell things unless he bore the mark of the beast. That is his name and number. See, so that's where the 666 comes up. Now that doesn't happen until after we're out of here. But if you haven't noticed, we're not far from that. And here we got it easy. I mean, there's places in Australia where people can't even leave their house for about an hour a day. I mean, it's crazy. You would think that they would be free, but they're not. They've always been socialist, and now they're really under tyranny. And that's what's knocking at our door, and it's based on the vote that's coming up in the next couple of days. So we're presently in our study of Jonah, Nineveh, Nemesis. And now looking at Israel, Judah, Syria, and Nemesis. So again, we have judgment. Nemesis, remember, is our word for judgment. That relates to God's righteousness executing his justice. And how justice can be delayed with positive volition. And if not, then you're destroyed. But we see God's policy of grace before judgment, because God always provides opportunity for repentance before he executes judgment. So God's in the business of having a maximum number of people saved. And so he permits, as we've seen in our Second Chronicles passage, certain adversity to come along. And the thing about adversity, it never leaves you the same. Your response to the adversity changes you, which is what's going to happen here, or has happened. Our response to the adversity of the COVID is going to change our country. And the normal that comes out the back side of that is not going to be the same as it was. Even if we respond positively, and we're not. So since we're not responding positively, it's going to be much worse. Now, you could may approach the normal, but there's always going to be some restraint after, for a while at least, until we get our head around this thing, or maybe never. You don't ever know. I mean, we forgot the 1917 or whatever it was flu pretty good. But the response of the country to the 1917 flu was like, it was nothing. I mean, some places wore masks and stuff, but it was local. No governmental influence at all. Of course, we understand we were at war, World War I then. But the attitude of the feds was to ignore it. And this was a communist running the show, basically. Woodrow Wilson. So that tells you the change in thinking that has occurred in that 100 years since we had the last one. But the country got over that pretty fast after the people died. They just kept moving. You know, it is what it is. Well, that's kind of how we should have dealt with this. Maybe, I'm sure there should be some involvement since we do have technology today to address it, and we see that with our president. I mean, he basically got it, and he's out running around now. Almost as always unscathed. Whether that's really true or not, I don't know. But it seems like it. He was able to be on Rush for 2 hours yesterday, the day before, and didn't cough once. So he must be doing pretty good. Night before on Hannity, he did cough a little bit. But whatever. I'm just saying. It seems like we have some treatments that are working. So some principles we can derive from the brief study of Jonah, Nineveh, Israel, Judah, and Assyria, and Nemesis is that anyone can repent. Because God extends his mercy even to the merciless, that would be the Assyrians, and help to the helpless, that would be the Jews. But judgment always waiting in the wings, because ultimately the truth wins, because God's truth is truth and he cannot deny himself. That's for 2 Corinthians 13:8. He says, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So ultimately, truth is, period. It is because God is. It's everlasting. It's immutable. It's omnipresent. It's always there. Now, we live, again, in a time of probation right now on the earth, which is why bad things happen. But God's allowing that. He's permitting the evil things to occur for the purpose of advancing those who are going to function with positive volition to the truth in the midst of that evil. None of the adversity that Jesus faced was fair. It was all unfair. But God allowed it. And we've talked about how he was the only one qualified to fulfill that role. In other words, God was giving of his poverty when he gave Jesus. But he did that to create the opportunity for many, including all believers right now. So the benefit of his work, his singular work by himself, was to bring out this entire realm of believers who are taking advantage of his grace during the church age. And actually, it redounds all the way back to the beginning of time with Adam and the woman, who were looking forward to the event in Genesis 3. So, ultimately, the truth has to be vindicated, or God isn't God. But since God is God, it will be at some point. We don't know when or how, and it's really not our business. That's above our pay grade. In John 17:17, we see how we are set apart. Being set apart is relating to being holy when it comes to God. That's why we are called the saints. Saints is just a translation of the word hagios in the Greek. That means holy ones. Now, why are we holy? Not because of anything we did. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells you why. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. That's on the cross. That was the work of the cross. So that we could become the righteousness of God through him. And how do we do that? We believe in him. And one of the things we receive at that moment is the righteousness of God. And of course, that sets us up in a position of strength. Because now we're dependent on God and not ourselves. That's what Paul really understood. He grew to understand. He began to glory he didn't like it. Nobody likes weakness. It's not natural. But you begin, when you understand weakness and you understand the benefits that can accrue to you in your weakness, then you can glory in that weakness because you recognize God's power coming through you. And that's where Paul got. That's why he was so powerful. Because he recognized it wasn't about him. And it's not about any of us, really, when you get down to it. It's about Jesus. Because he is the righteous one for us. So we fail, and God has provided us a remedy for that, 1 John 1:9. And we can get back on the program when we do that, if we choose to. That's just a matter of having positive volition to truth. So set them apart in truth. So the word is that what actually makes us holy. Your word is truth. So that we see the nexus between the Word and Jesus and the truth again. And in 2 Timothy 2:13, we see how God is faithful. Why? Truth. He cannot deny himself. So once you, that's an eternal security passage. Because ultimately, if you are connected with Jesus through your faith, and you are, then God is in you, and he can't deny himself. That's why, you see, that's the power you obtain based on the fact that you are weak and you've accepted his strength. So that's a mindset change when you get to understanding that. It changes the way you think. It's not that you become weak or unable or a rug that people walk over. No. You become strong by means of the truth. That's why it's important to understand Moses. Archons in the Old Testament, people who stood up and did great things from nothing. And Moses is one of them. He's the one who founded, the human being who founded the nation Israel as they came out of the land. And it was a disaster. I mean, they came out of the land and the first generation remained slaves for their whole lives, except for two guys, Joshua and Caleb. Well, and technically probably Moses, but Moses disqualified himself another way. But so he wasn't qualified to take them into the land because of his responsibilities. But the rest of them all failed and they all died in the desert. They were free. They were experientially free, and yet they actually ran their mouths so much against God that he said, okay, I'll do exactly to you what you said I'm going to do, and I'm going to take your kids over there. So he did. He ran around the desert for 40 years, and they all died. Because they were accusing God of bringing them out of the land to kill them. Right? Why? Why did they say that? Because now they're in freedom and they didn't know where their next meal was coming from. Although they should have, because the manna kept coming out of the sky. You know? Hello? See, they lusted to go back to the tyranny of slavery because, I guess, because it was deterministic. You knew you were going to get beat every day and not have enough food, but you were going to have enough to get by to the next day, probably, until you could keep being a slave. And that's exactly what our country wants to vote for right now. Can you believe that? It's crazy, but it's true. And why? They want to be on the dole. They want health care, and they want a check in the mail every month. They want the government to give them everything. Well, there's cost to that. There's a cost to that. It's called slavery. So the minute that happens, the country, and so we're a free people who's choosing to go into slavery, and we used to be free. Well, what changed? The thinking. This nation no longer has the thought we'll find out in 20 days or so. This nation appears to no longer have what it takes to maintain freedom. So we're actually going to give up what we have. Now, these people we're studying here were free, and they were willing to fight to the death. And they would have. They would have been dead to maintain their freedom. Because there's just no way that they were going to beat them. It's impossible. We've already seen that, and we're going to see it more. So God's going to come through for them because for the Jews, he's got an issue here. He could let Israel fade into oblivion because Israel, he can recover them at the right time back in the 144,000 that's out here in the tribulation. But the Jews, Judah specifically, there was the seed of the woman. So he had an issue. He had to keep them safe. And he actually used the incarceration they encountered to protect them from themselves. Because what's kind of ironic is at the time the Babylonians were less evil than they were, in a way, because of the Baal worship that they had. See, Satan's coming at us from all different angles, all the time. You know, we have a sin nature that has failures, and he assaults us on all sides. And eventually, some area of weakness appears, and we can succumb to his pressure. The Jews had done that. He gave them the doctrine, but they had syncretized it with Baal. And that was a failure. That made it very hard for them to get away from. And of course, Hezekiah had rid the land of it and put them back on track, and that's what gave them another 100 years or so. But their brains were still screwed up. And they had a proclivity to fail because of their old sin nature, just like we do. So that was where they're up against. And so the next time they didn't succeed, but God took them away in witness protection, basically. So last time we were noting Isaiah 36:11, where we saw Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah saying to the Rabshakeh, who is the secretary of, the Assyrian secretary of state, "Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, because we are the ones listening to you, and don't speak to us in the Hebrew, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall." So they're trying to get the Syrian guy to cool it, because he's telling them that they're going to really get their butts kicked, and worse, as we'll see. And they don't want the people on the wall to hear this. So they want to obscure the communication by changing the language. And now, Assyria, at the time, the Aramaic was the national language, or the formal language of the Assyrians. That was the language. It's a dialect of Hebrew, but it was far enough off that the people wouldn't understand it, the average people. But the government people were trained in this, because that's how they dealt with others. It's kind of like English has been for years. Well, ever since the British took over. You know, when they became the client nation and beat Spain and proceeded to pretty much take everybody else out. The Dutch and the French they were the last man standing. And they basically ran the show in the whole world for a couple hundred years until we showed up. But we came out of them, so we still use English. And that's why English is the international language today. Now, that can change if we go along long enough. Some other language maybe become the standard. Hard to know. But it's possible. It's happened before. I mean, there was a time when Spanish was. And there was a time when French was. And there was a time, certainly in certain areas, a time when it probably Latin or Italian was. Who knows what it was back in that point. But the point is, it's changed. So when a government is ruled by weakened and fearful people, they do not want their constituency to know what's actually going on. See, we got that with one of the parties in our country today. They will not tell you what they're going to do. That's why they have the candidate they have. He is a blank slate, literally. And we don't know how long he's going to be there once he gets elected, if he gets elected. Hezekiah's cabinet was fearful because of their lack of doctrinal viewpoint. They did not have the confidence in Hezekiah or believe the prophecy that God had given to Isaiah. See, these are the ruling class. The ruling class is always in a position of weakness. Because they have to obey the king. And we got this in our problem, in our country. The ruling class doesn't like our president because he differs with their ideas. And they never have accepted him. I mean, he won the election 4 years ago, but you couldn't hardly tell. He ruled over everybody to get what he got done, which is a lot. I mean, the only place he's really succeeded immeasurably is with the judiciary. I mean, that's huge. And it was handed to him on a silver platter because the previous administration didn't want to go through the hassle of negotiating with the Senate. So whatever, that's a blessing. I mean, that might save the country. We'll see. When government, let's see, we saw this already. Wait a second. Yeah, they did not have confidence in Hezekiah or believe the prophecies. Hezekiah had believed the prophecies. Now the people did too. So, but they didn't. So that's exactly where we are in our country. Many of the people, probably enough to win, maybe, if everybody votes, in the scattered states, might carry the day again. And because it's not, thank God, a majority, it's the Electoral College. That might save us. And that's the only way we're going to win if we do. So these three were fearful. They thought their only hope was that the people would remain loyal to Hezekiah for the moment so that they could buy enough time to figure out what to do to save themselves. Well, there's nothing they were going to do to save themselves. They're dead. Which is why the people hung with Hezekiah. What do you got to lose? If you don't believe this, we got nothing because nothing's working for us. You know, every alliance they made failed. All the people they tried to hook up with to save them were gone. They're on their own and they're facing this monster army, which we'll note later is 185,000 guys. Pretty big army. So in our country, these three correspond to the deep state and the never Trumpers. So that's who's equivalent to these people. And they never still are against the Trump. And the reason they are is because they have special interests that they care about that is more important than the country. So as long as their special interests get stroked, they're happy. And there's a lot of them like that. People that you would normally think that would be in alignment with our president. But because he's the one doing it, they aren't. Which is kind of wacko, but I guess that's irrational. That's arrogance. The motivation for almost all political discourse is to keep politicians in office. The greater majority of the statements made to and by the press are written by hired writers and whose job is to determine the way the political wind is blowing and then enable their bosses to gain momentum by riding the waves of popular opinion. Now, our previous president called that leading from behind, because that's kind of what it is. Figure out where the waves are going and go with that. And generally that works for Satan, because it's his world. Now, if you're going the other way, it's a problem. Visualize yourself in a river that's flooding. It's got a strong current. How much effort does it take to go downstream? Not much. You just let go and it goes. But what happens if you want to go upstream? Well, that's kind of what we're up against. Because the devil's world is that big flooding river that's going downstream rapidly. And as long as you want to go where the devil wants to take you, you can go there easy. You just lay back and have at it. Have a good time. But if you want to go upstream, you either got to row really hard or have a motor or some sails and some wind. And if you got wind, you got to tack. It ain't easy. You see? And that's what's going on in our country. the countries on a river going downstream rapidly. But there is enough power out here from the wind, or whatever, to move the other direction if we choose to, and our president is trying to do that. And that's the right thing to do. So that'll save the country if for a while longer. Now, again, it's not going to last forever. Until our president came along, virtually no politician, Republican or Democrat, has had the courage to stand against the leftist fake news media. They've been running their show for years. It was just less obvious. Now it's not ambiguous anymore. But if you go back and you look, the roots of this stuff happened right after World War II. For this, they get the whole agenda changed, and an internationalist viewpoint took over. And after that, the media was pretty much gone. They disassociated. During World War II, they were tied to the country, to the Western nations that won, briefly. But then their ideas became international. And that was the end of it. Because now they're no longer tied to the nation. They're no longer tied to truth. So that was the problem. They were going with whoever they want to go with now, for whatever reason. So the leftist fake news media, the anti-establishment deep state, the same issue. Internationalism. The corporatist internationalists, same issue, internationalism. You notice the assault's always on establishment. The environmentalist liars, that's also internationalists. The perverse criminals and the anti-establishment abortion lobby, also anti-establishment. And the warmongering internationalist social engineers. You notice we're not at war right now, kind of maybe? I mean, we haven't had a fighting. We haven't really, other than a few skirmishes here and there with some missiles. We haven't had any wars in the last 4 years. And he's drawing people down. How many is going to leave in Afghanistan? A couple thousand, maybe? It's good. I mean, it's good for our guys and our kids that are in the military. It's great. So, and he's got some of the biggest treaties going in the Middle East that's ever happened. I mean, we're talking, this is gargantuan scale. This goes back to 1947 stuff. Balfour. This is equivalent to the Balfour Agreement. So it wasn't World War I. The political realignments that are occurring over there are pretty stark. Nobody's talking about it. This has never happened before. So if it pulls it off and it holds, that could buy a bunch of time. Remember, the flashpoint for the tribulation and the next cycle is the Middle East. And if you can take that flashpoint out of play for a while, that's a good thing, I guess. I mean, for people, for us, for the world. Hezekiah's delegation does not want the people to hear any more of Rabshakeh's threats, innuendos, and assertions. So they request that he stop speaking Hebrew and converse with them in Aramaic so that the citizens listening on the wall can't understand what is being said. This shows us that Rabshakeh was fluent in several languages, including Hebrew and Aramaic. And if you look at it, he was probably good in four or five languages. We talked about the ascendancy of the Assyrian nation, how influential they were. And after listening to the Rabshakeh, delivers the first five propaganda messages in Hebrew, all in earshot of the people on the wall, Eliakim appealed to him to stop speaking Hebrew and continue with Aramaic, the official language of Assyrian diplomacy. Eliakim makes his appeal by saying, "Speak to us now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it." The clause, "Speak to us as your servants," does not indicate that he has submitted to the Rabshakeh as his authority. The word Eveth is a Hebrew word, and although it's correctly translated servant, it also is a diplomatic term used in polite and humble reference to oneself. So Eliakim was being politically correct. So again, there's a diplomatic intercourse going on here. And so he is referring to this guy who's representing the army as in a kind of a superior mode in that case, although he wasn't actually submitting. Aramaic was the major diplomatic language of the day and was different enough from the Hebrew that many of the common people would have had difficulty understanding negotiations spoken in it. And the three leaders were concerned that panic would spread throughout the city if the people heard the Syrian demands in Hebrew. But the people were solid. And of course, like I said earlier, what else are they going to do? They got a promise from Hezekiah that God promised him that he's going to be there for another 15 years. And that God's somehow going to deliver them from the Assyrians. Now, they have no idea how. Just like we have no idea how we're going to win this election, if we are. But it's God's election, not ours. I mean, we got a job to do. We got to go vote. But beyond that, It's God's job. And whatever he chooses to do is his business. I mean, if he takes it the other way, he's got a plan, and it'll be interesting to see what that is. It's probably not going to be pretty for us, but whatever, it'll be what it is. We don't know. So we'll just take it as it comes, one day at a time. Eliakim and his fellow diplomats, that is the ruling class, were the only ones who were worried. This is not unlike what's going on in our country today. The opposition to establishment truth comes from the media, the corporatists, and the ruling class. So the same opposition exists. It's always the people who are at high echelons in government, but not ruling it. Now you think about that. If you think about the people who violated integrity with David, who was that? Well, that was Bathsheba's grandfather, who was, can't remember his name right now, but he sided with his son in the rebellion. You have, with Jesus, you have Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples. With Moses, who's the guy, who were the people that rebelled against him? Well, first it was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Who were they? His cousins. So these people are close to the ruler, but they're not ruling. And so for some reason they're able to be taken down. You know, for some reason, I don't know, it's just interesting how it happens. And the other time that happened with Moses was with his brother and sister. You know, that was when his sister got leprosy, Miriam. So, you know, it's just kind of interesting. It's always the people that are in the money that rebel. Or carry on a fifth column, which is what's going on here, kind of like what's in our country right now. Verse 12. But Rabshakeh replies. See, Rabshakeh had an agenda. He's not playing their game. Has my master, that is Sennacherib, sent me only to your master, Hezekiah? And you three speak these words? Has he not sent me to speak to those sitting on the wall who are in danger of eating their own dung and drinking their own urine with you? He ain't backing down. So he's going to continue hammering in Hebrew because he wants the people on the wall. He's trying to break their alliance or their faith in God in Hezekiah. You know, that's what the left is trying to do in our country with us, by all the fake polls and stuff that's going on. You know, they are so into this that they're deceiving themselves just like they did last time again, and maybe worse, because their people are going to riot in the streets when they lose. That's what's going to happen. That's not good, but that's what's going to happen. Because they've lied to them. The polls are all fake. Well, we think they are anyway. We'll see. They were last time. There's no reason to think that aren't fake this time either. In fact, there's more reason to think they're fake this time than there was last time. When you actually think about it. Because the president has done more. He's actually been in there trying to... And the other part of this thing is these guys that actually ran the coup... And they're all guilty as sin. Haven't even been prosecuted. Can you believe that? 4 years. 4 years. And they're not, I mean, talk about being able to skate. And if the other side wins, nobody skates. Jesus is going to cover that. But the point is, it's pretty nuts. That's certainly a censure on our country. For that happening. And as long as it's been, I mean, how long does it take to figure out what's going on? It doesn't take as long. Believe me, they're holding their cards. Rabshakeh continues to assault the souls of the people. His efforts are to turn the allegiance away from Hezekiah, and of course then by God, by means of fear and convince them to mentally submit to an inevitable defeat. See, they're trying to convince the people that there's no way they're going to beat the Assyrian army. And by vision and rationalism, there isn't. You know, that's what's kind of interesting here. You know, they're going to be trusting in something that's impossible for them to win. But then nothing's impossible with God. When you're on his side, or should I say when he's on your side, or whatever, however you want to say that. When you're with the truth, ultimately the truth has to win at some point. Whether you're still around to take it, well, you're still going to be around, you're just not going to be on the earth. You know, that's the advantage of being a believer. You're out of here. His propaganda is designed not only to reject Eliakim's request that the Rabshakeh speak in Aramaic, but also implies that Eliakim is being deceitful because his intent is to hide the truth from the people. And that was true. So fortunately, Rabshakeh doesn't back off. That's a good thing. Rabshakeh continues with his rapid-fire sequence of verbally launched missiles designed to sway public opinion by denigrating leadership of Judah for the purpose of destroying the people's confidence in it in order to instill fear so the people will surrender. And again, who has to hold the line here? The people. The people cannot allow themselves to be deceived. They have to wait on God. That's what we got to do. The battle is the Lord's. Never forget that. And however way he plays it is his business. He can play it any way he wishes. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If we die in that furnace, God's still God, and we're not going to obey you or submit to you. Okay, we're not. We're just not going to do that. So do what you want. Give it your best shot, baby. We're not going to go there. So they did. They threw them in, and of course they didn't die. But they could have. Same with these people. This is exactly what the leftist media and criminal deep state in our country have been continuously doing for the past 4 years against the duly elected establishment president. The question is, how long will God allow this to continue? Or will the voters give up before God brings Nemesis? Now, we'll see. See, God still has to be faithful here somewhere, somehow. We don't know how, but it's going to happen. Rabshakeh makes an allusion to men ready to defend the city and suggests that the cruelest kind of famine and hardship will overtake them. Ordinary food will be so lacking that men will be compelled to eat their own excrement. Now, that did happen to the Jews when they were taken out by the Romans. I mean, they ate their kids. That was bad. So that was 70 AD with Titus. So, again, it has happened before. The expression, well, it happened after, actually. The expression is revolting to Rabshakeh, purposely uses it to describe the most revolting and disgusting consequences of famine. Of course, why would they have a famine? Well, they'd be locked in the city. You see, I don't understand how the cities worked up there. The people lived in the cities, for the most part, at night. And during the day, they went out and farmed. And then they came back in the city. And so you had this constant, everyday, in and out. And if the transition between out and in stopped, there was no food. But whatever they had stored is what they had. Now, fortunately, as we've noted, Hezekiah had fixed the water problem. So they were going to have water. And so they wouldn't be thirst to death. So, but the city would be completely surrounded, and there would be nobody coming and going, and there would be no more food other than what was already there. So that would result in a famine after. I mean, it took 2-3 years for them to take down Samaria. That was 20 years earlier. That's a long time. So to have no food coming to the city for 2 or 3 years is pretty serious. You know, because you're just going to run out of food eventually. And that was the intent. Of course, they're constantly assaulting the walls in the process, through building ramparts to come over the walls, that kind of thing. Rabshakeh insisted on speaking in Hebrew because he wanted to frighten and intimidate the people into submission, just like the leftist media is trying to do to the voters in our country. He implied that peace would result and war would be averted if they would simply surrender, but if they resist, then the most desperate disaster of famine will overtake them. And of course, that's what the leftists here are trying to do to us. They want us to submit. That's the only answer that they'll accept. And, of course, the only way thing we can do is to hold the line and let God beat them. This is a use of hyperbole to convince the target audience of the worst conceivable scenario in order to intimidate them into agreeing with your evil proposal. The lying leftist politicians and media are constantly using this tactic. So it's nothing new. So this has all happened before. If you don't wear a mask everywhere, you're going to get COVID and die. And if you don't shut down the schools, all the kids are going to die, or they're going to spread it to the COVID to all the old people, and they're all going to die. And the churches have to be closed to prevent the spread of the COVID and die, etc. Of course, but the rioters are allowed to riot because they're on our side. You know, that's kind of what it is. Once the people believe the lie, their thinking becomes inverted, and they become cowards and use their freedom to vote against divine establishment liberty because of their fear of death. See, that's the root here. Fear of death, the B part here, who were held in slavery all their lives by their fear of death. Now, where did that come from? The fall. You see, that was the condemnation that was given to Adam and the woman after they rebelled against God and ate of the fruit. This is what happened to the Exodus generation because even though they were free to remain free, they remained enslaved in their thinking. And we see this in Numbers 14, 26 to 35, and we'll pick it up there. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, for the benefit of understanding what's really going on, the fact that this has happened many times before, nothing new under the sun, and that you'll come through for us according to your will, ultimately, in your way. The challenge to us is to stand firm, waiting on you, because you are the one who will win the battle. The battle does not come to the powerful, nor the fast, or the rich, or the prosperous, but the battle is the Lord's. And help us to lock into that reality, no matter what they throw at us. Anyway, I say thank you in Jesus' name, amen.